Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Church, God is good and all the time. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Wasn't worship wonderful this morning? And I expect the presence of God just to continue to move in and out of our hearts and through the aisles. And I'm super excited for what the Lord has put on my heart this morning for each and every one of us. And so if you're ready, let me hear you say amen. Amen. We should be excited when we come to church. Amen. We should be excited, we should be full of faith, and we should be super expectant to see God move. And I want to be a church that is willing to count the cost. Amen? That's what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue our sermon series, From the Cross to Glory. We're going to talk about counting the cost, and I just want to remind you that a cheap gospel isn't the gospel at all. Amen. When we cheapen it, we counterfeit the blood of Jesus. And every single one of us need the blood applied to our lives, don't we? I heard a saying from a pastor. He said this. He said, grace is free, but your anointing will cost you your obedience. Our obedience is our sacrifice. It says, actually says in Scripture that obedience is greater than sacrifice. When we give our yes, it needs to be a heavy yes. And how many of you have given a heavy yes to the Lord? And how many of you know that there are more yeses coming? If you're not dead, you're not done. And if you're not done, you're going to have to count the cost over and over and over again. And you're going to have to stand firm with your feet in faith, with your eyes fixed straight ahead on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith and of your story. I'm so thankful that we serve a God that knows what we need before we even ask. Not only for me, but for my children. And, you know, He already knows what my children's children are going to need. Amen? Because He's a God of the generations. And He already knows the cost before we are even ready and willing to pay it. You want to follow along with me in Scripture? This is just going to be kind of a springboard into our message this morning. It's from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. This is called the Great Shema. And this is just a little excerpt from it. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and of your gates. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray in these moments, Lord, that you would shine your light upon our hearts. Help us to see what we've forgotten or what we've hidden. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, that you would be seen and heard only. We want to hear a word from heaven. And Lord, we want to move forward, Lord, in faith and obedience to what you have called each and every one of us to, Lord. I pray, Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would identify the cost that you're calling each of us to. And Lord, we thank you for grace and mercy. And Lord, we abide in your peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The Great Shema in the Hebrew means to hear. These are the Jewish confession of faith that are made up of three scriptural texts, three scriptural references. It's Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, Deuteronomy 11, verses 11 through 21, and Numbers 15, 37 through 41. And I would encourage you this week to take your notes and go home and look over all of those. They were integral parts of both evening and morning worship in the early church, even pre-church. as the Israelites continued to seek Yahweh, and he led them through the wilderness and into the promised land. In the text of Deuteronomy 6, we witness both promises and warnings, both before we picked up the text in the reading today and even after. You know, the Lord is good and faithful to tell us of what he expects from us, and also not only to give us promises, but to give us warnings of what will happen if we would so forget what he has called each and every one of us to walk out. That's one of the beauties of our God, is that we are in fellowship, we are in relationship with him. As I was reading that scripture, I started to sit down, I really started to press into it today and think about, you know, it says, impress these on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up, and tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on your door frames. And I wonder how many of us this morning are struggling with the faith of the next generation, wondering if they've lost it or if they walked away from it. And I felt the Lord say into my spirit today, no, they haven't lost it. We've just quit talking about it. I remember when we moved to Wimber, and we moved out of Jerome and into Wimber into a larger house, and we were in this season of warfare, this season of sharpening and maturing. And I remember things were happening supernaturally in the unseen realm in our house and in our lives, and we just felt the press of it all. And one of the first things that Heather did, she just started filling our house with scripture. We started claiming the wall space, not for photos, there are some, not for trinkets, not for pretties, but for the word of the Lord in our house. Because we were claiming territory. And you know what? Over the last several months, we started meeting as a family again and getting together 2-3 times a week and saying, hey, we're going to open the word of God. We're going to talk about this thing. Because there's a cost to this. Amen. In Deuteronomy 6, we're reminded of the promises of generational blessings and supernatural provision and protection. The great Shema identifies the weakness of our nature. And you know what the weakness of our nature is? Is that we are products of what holds our attention. Whatever you behold is what you will ultimately become. Because whatever ultimately holds our focus will ultimately access our currency. And the currency that the Lord desires, which is undivided and unwavering, is the currency of your heart. He did it all in the name of love for you and for me. Yes, he is about his glory, and he is worthy, and he is holy, holy, holy. But he decided that he was going to create the heavens and the earth because he wanted a family. And not only did he want a family, but he added a risk to that family. He gave us free will so that we would choose to love him back. We serve a God that's not a tyrant. He's a gentleman. And he stands at the door and he knocks. The cost of the great Shema, the cost of this life that we live for Jesus, is a holy devotion. A sacrificial consecration. Some of us are in the midst of the fast and you're starting to feel that consecration take root in your life, aren't you? You're starting to walk at a different level. You're starting to see things that you haven't seen before. You're starting to feel things that you haven't felt before. A level of compassion is being imparted to you. Why? Because you're consecrating yourself. You're sacrificing as unto the Lord. It's also a divine intention and attention to the will of God for my life. Can I just say to you, only Jesus. It always will be, and it always has been, only Jesus. And I want to tell you something, some advice that a pastor gave me when he talked about church growth. I'm not here to talk about church growth. I'm talking about faith growth in you. Whatever isn't intentional won't happen. If you're not intentional about your growth, you won't grow. If you're not intentional about your service, you won't serve. If you're not intentional about your worship, you won't worship. Because whatever isn't intentional, it will not happen. I heard a pastor say this just this week as I listened to a message from Radiant Church. He said, We get to say no 1,000 times so that we get to say yes that one time to that one true and authentic thing. That's the cost. And the world and the culture will come to you and they will lay all of these good things, but they're not God. They'll lay fame and they'll lay glory and they'll lay promotion and they'll lay finances and provision and they'll say, this will protect you and this will take away your fears and get rid of your anxiety. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is the source of it all. And it's going to cost you. Jesus teaches on counting the cost in Luke chapter 14. He says, now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Jesus, that's a hard word. Jesus, that's not grace theology. That's not grace that we teach today in the Western world. Jesus, what are you talking about? I need to hate my wife, hate my children? No, he's saying that I need to be the affection of your devotion. See, I want to remind you something, that Elisha had to burn the plows because that way he didn't have anything to go back to. You know, Peter had to get rid of his nets. It says that Matthew had to walk away from his tax collecting booth. There is a cost, church. He goes on to say that no one would build a tower and not count the cost because there would be such shame on them. Shame if they could not finish what they started. Well, I want to tell you something, church. We're building a tower because the name of Jesus is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. But I also came here today, and I heard the Lord say to me this morning as I was in the prayer closet praying for each and every one of us, there's someone under the sound of my voice that's ready to give up, and the Lord's saying, finish what you started. Count the cost. Finish what you started in your marriage. Finish what you started in your home. Finish what you started. Just because he's 18, 19, 20, 30 years old doesn't mean you're done parenting him. Doesn't mean that you can parent him with the same hand. But it says, raise a child according to their bend. Amen? Speak the truth in love. Don't give up on them. Finish what you started, church. It also goes on to say that a general doesn't go to war without counting the cost. Things that are a matter of life and death, things that are a matter of stewarding what's been given to us. We're here to count the cost, church. The principle is this. In the kingdom of heaven, we never leave empty-handed. Somebody better say amen. Because that's a good word. And I want to tell you, that's not just a word, that is a promise from the creator and sustainer of the universe. That's who he is. He doesn't make you count the cost so that he can trick you. He makes you count the cost so that he can fill your hand with something that's eternal. You know, when I pay the price, I receive a reward. And I want to remind you that there is a cost, but there's also a crown. And there's an eternal crown, because I'm not just beating the air and I'm not just putting myself in submission for something that's going to burn like chaff when the skies are parted and the Lord comes again. I'm holding on to something eternal because he put something in me that's eternal. So in the kingdom, the reward always outweighs the cost. It always outweighs the cost. In the kingdom, the reward always outweighs the cost. Circle that, write that down, put it on your forearm, post it on Facebook. But I want to tell you something. In the kingdom of heaven, the reward always outweighs the cost. So there are these holy transactions in our lives, and it costs one thing, but the Lord gives us another. Here's a few of them. It costs us the natural, but it gives us the supernatural. It cost us comfort, but it gives us the power of tension. Death for life, flesh for spirit, finite for infinite, culture for kingdom. There are three holy transactions I believe the Lord is calling us to in this season. I'm going to preach on two of them and touch on the third because I really felt like the Lord was saying that the third one is going to be a message that I'm going to preach in May. But we'll touch on it. The first one is this, is that it will cost us the instant, but it will give us intimacy. How many of you know that he wants intimacy with you? but it's going to cost you the instant. The enemy's desire for your life is that you would settle. But Jesus died so that you would experience fullness. I have these two lessons that I've been learning over these last few years and seasons of my life. Number one is this, is that I can have what they will give me, or I can wait for what he has for me. Do you hear that? I can have what they'll give me because the world has something to give me. Or I can wait upon the Lord for what he has for me. And I can guarantee you this, if it's the Lord, you will have to wait. If it's the Lord, you will have to trust. If it's the Lord, you're going to have to pray a little bit. If it's the Lord, you're going to have to plow a little bit. If it's the Lord, right, there's intimacy. But if it's culture, it's instant. So I can take what they'll give me, or I can wait for what he has for me. And the other thing is this, I can guarantee you this. When you are on the precipice of entering into the promises of God for your life, hear this, church, when you are on the precipice of it, the enemy will open up a side door, a counterfeit door, to try to trick you into something that the Lord never had for you. That's why it's so important for me, as I'm counting the cost, to have my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. And I want to tell you something. If the road starts to get wide and other people start joining me, I'm probably on the wrong road, because the Lord says the road is narrow, but he is the gatekeeper. He is the gatekeeper. We have a lot of people who have decided that they can't count the cost because the cost is too much. In my devotions this week, the woman who's a prophet who's writing in the devotion that week, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, she said she had this open vision of this narrow road with all these crosses laid along the side of the road. And it represented kingdom seekers, ministries, ministers, prophets, apostles, all of these teachers, laity, devoted followers of Jesus who just got tired and worn out and distracted, and when they picked up their cross, they got weary and they laid it along the side of the road. And I want to tell you something. If you will agree with the intimacy of the Lord, he will give you the strength to go and pick it up again. And he'll give you the grace to carry it. The kingdom's agenda has always been and will always be oneness. What was Jesus' last prayer? Let them be one. He loves unity. And intimacy screams unity. You know, in my grandparents, Pastor Sidney Mays and Helen Mays, who have both gone on to be with the Lord, on their tombstone and throughout their house, they would have scripture. But on their tombstone, it says these words. It says, each for the other and both for Christ. That's a good word. That's intimacy. That's not instant. That's not instant. That's long, hard marriage stuff right there. Each for the other and both for Christ. And we are each for the other, church. And we're all for Christ. You know what happens? There's an eviction of our agendas. There's an eviction of our unholy conclusion. There's an uprooting. You know, one of the hardest things to get rid of is an unholy conclusion. Something that you've come into agreement with that the Lord didn't send, and it starts to take root in your life. And I want to tell you something. If it's under the ground, it's going to produce a harvest above the ground. And some of us today, we need to go let the Lord go after the root. We need to let the Lord expose the root so that he can cut it, so that we no longer have to eat of a fruit that we don't desire. But it's going to cost you. When there's intimacy, there's an institution of sacrifice and service, unity and mission. But the culture's agenda is this. It's for selfish gain, attaining, achieving, satisfaction, and a satisfaction of our flesh. A couple years ago, I said this, and I was reminded of this week as I was preparing. You know, what our culture loves to do is present microwave solution for crockpot problems. Isn't that a good word? Like, our culture loves to do that. Oh, you got a big problem? You got a huge addiction that you've been walking in for the... Here, just come over here and put it in the microwave. Boom, and here you'll be served right away. But I want to tell you something, church. Intimacy waits. Anywhere in Scripture where you see the word trust, you can interchange that with the word faith. So let's just say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, instead of trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, let's say wait on the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Those who wait on the Lord will be renewed on wings like eagles. They run like a rear, they walk and not faint. Those who wait. See, I remember when I was a little boy when we lived in a bachelor pad, which was the preacher's house. Many of you don't know my story, but my parents were divorced when I was 7 years old, and I lived the school year with my dad, and I lived the summers with my mom, and I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done in my family. He's brought such healing and reconciliation. We've gotten a chance to really, really rebuild the foundations of our home, but in those years, those early years, I think we were just kind of getting from here to there. We were like kind of day to day, like just doing stuff. And so I remember days that we would like eat hot dogs on the grill probably 3-4 times a week. I remember Chef Boyardee got us through, right? I remember the days when my dad would just come up and be like, hey, here's a $10 bill. You guys go down to McDonald's because a value meal was $2.99. Somebody say hallelujah. Right? And gas was $1 a gallon. Those were the good old days. Son, we used to have these things called Walkman. You actually had to hold your CDs. You know what I'm saying? But I'll tell you what, growing up in the pastor's house, in the bachelor pad, it was great, and it was we were so loved by our church, and it didn't take long for the women of our church to realize that we needed some home-cooked meals, and about once or twice a week, then stuff would start showing up in the kitchen. But I remember being a little boy and going to my Mamaw Barclay's house. And she lived in Falks Run, Virginia. Yeah, that's a place. You won't find it anywhere, but it's Falks Run, Virginia. And they have one store. And so you ain't going to McDonald's, and you're not going to Sheetz and get 99-cent hot dogs. You're not getting that. You had to wait on your food. And I remember being a little boy, 7 years old, all the way up through my teenage years, and Mamaw Mays had this big kitchen table, and she had this thing. It was a pressure cooker. You ever seen a pressure cooker? They're weapons. I'm telling you right now, those things, if they blow up, the whole house is going down, right? But they were big, and I remember when the pressure cooker was on, somebody say amen, the pressure cooker was, you start smelling stuff, and there's steam going up, and I remember I would sit down. And when I was a little boy, I had the high chair. And you know what? I never gave up the high chair. Even when I was 15, 16 years old, I always sat on grandma's high chair because that was my chair. And I would sit there and I would just wait. And saliva start, because I didn't get this at home. Because there was love in this cooking, right? There was love in my dad giving me the instant, because that's what he knew. He was in survival mode. He was in self-preservation. But I remember sitting there, and I'd be like, hey, Mamaw, can I do something? Hey, you want to set the table? And I'd get up, and I'd go set the table. And I'd be like, anything else I can do? Because I knew if I helped it, we'd get to the meal earlier. You know. And as you can see, I'd never miss a meal. All right. And I remember. And then she would crack the lid, and that thing would go. And then she would bring out this roast with gravy. And potatoes, and they were super soft, and she put carrots in there, and I even ate the carrots because they were in the pressure cooker. And I just wanted to, there was such intimacy, and I want to tell you something, it was so worth the wait. And I think about it today, I wonder how many of us need to just sit at the Lord's table in the presence of our enemies and let him cook for us. Because he's a good cook. Come on. And you never leave disappointed from the Lord's table. Because he has a bountiful supply. Even when I'm empty, his cupboards are full. He's good, isn't he? He's good, isn't he? But we need to sacrifice the instant. See, we need to give up the grease so we can get the gravy. Right? That's what the Lord says, let me put a little gravy on it. Let me put a little gravy. Let me put a little goodness on it. Let me put a little intimacy on it. Let me put a little bit of, see, hey, you want some gravy? Here, come on into the secret place, son. Let me cook for you a little bit. Let me cook for you. Intimacy waits. Scripture tells us that Paul had it all. He had a lot, but he didn't know Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, it says that Paul says these words. He says, but whatever I gain, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings. That's intimacy, church, when you will share in the sufferings. Becoming like him in death. It's going to cost you, church. But you're going to have to give up the instant. You might have to lay down the devotion that takes you 5 minutes and go pick up the word of God that takes you 15, 20. But I'll tell you, the reward always outweighs the cost. The second thing we need to count as a church is this, the cost of our dignity, which gives us his freedom. I wonder what the big C church, the big corporate church, the worldwide church would look like. I wonder what they would live like or what they would love like if we uncovered ourselves from all of our fears. I think about often when we invite people into the fold, what they see, because how many of you know that we eat with our eyes first? So statistics tell us that before you probably came here to this church, you checked us out first. You ask around, you talk to your friends, you talk to your coworkers, you looked at our website, you looked at us online on Facebook or YouTube or whatever. But I ask, what would they witness? Would they witness forms or formulas of religion and faith? Would they experience freedom of the church as they live out their faith? Because the truth of the matter is, and this is a principle of heaven, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Would they see a free church, y'all? If the people from Johnstown came up here, it's not going to look the same. But let them come. But if they come, would they see a free church? Or would they see a dignified religion? Is there transparency in our heart? It's quiet in this church. That means we're thinking, and that's good. But I want to encourage you today, if we aren't excited about us, why would they ever get excited about us? If we aren't excited about what God's doing, how will they ever get excited about what God's doing? John Wesley warned us of this. He says this, he says, but I am afraid lest they should only become or exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without power, and it's undoubtedly the case unless they hold fast to doctrine, the spirit, and discipline, which with they first set out. I want to tell you something. What happens whenever we start to identify and we start to hand out tolerance instead of freedom is what we're actually doing is we're starting to hand out fig leaves so people can cover themselves instead of actually being free in the presence of God. The church is not about tolerance, it's about transformation. That's what we do. That's what we do. And so what we do is we speak the truth in love, knowing that if this person or these people or this family, if they really start to count the cost and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and do what only the Spirit can do, they will experience freedom that only the Spirit can give. But when we start to hand out tolerance and be like, yes, you were born that way, or it's okay to be this way. No, you know what? Jesus loves you as you are enough not to leave you there. That's the gospel. It's transformation. It's going from one place to the other. And if the church isn't free, it's not a church at all. And that's what we're called to hand out, is freedom. In the very beginning, our default was always to cover ourselves. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Then their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called out to them." Aren't you so glad that when we're hiding, the Lord calls out for us? That's gospel. That's the grace. He said, "Where are you?" And Adam said this. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Who told you that? Who told you you were naked?" See, when we hand tolerance, we're saying, "Hey, hold up, you're naked." But when we give them transformation and we give them grace, and we start to walk with people through some things, and we start to speak the truth in love and say, "Hey, you know what, there's mercy here, because I need mercy. I know where you're at." People start to experience the freedom. See, their initial reaction was to cover their presentation and change their proximity. "I can't be seen by the Lord. I'm unworthy of his presence, so I better cover myself and go and hide." And I want to tell you, you know, God is so good. He knew they knew they were naked, but he made them some real clothes, but it came with sacrifice. He killed an animal, and he made clothes for them out of the skin, because he was going to cover them, and he was going to cover them in sacrifice. And we are covered in that same sacrifice by the blood of the Lamb that cost Jesus everything. It cost him everything. No cheap grace in this church. Fear withholds transparency. It withholds transparency. And I want to remind you today that we were never intended to be identified by our worldly outer garments. Ministers of the gospel were never supposed to be identified by robes and stoles or suits and ties, but by their service and their holiness unto the Lord. You were never meant to be identified by your paycheck and your house and your provision and your car and your promotion. All of those things will fade away. But his robe of righteousness is on your shoulders. And we learn this in the school of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would fall upon kings and priests and prophets. But Joel chapter 2 says this, and it was realized in Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. And so we have the Spirit of the living God living within us, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We also have the Spirit of God upon us as a mantle, as an outward sign of his presence and his anointing upon our lives. I want to tell you something. I said earlier, you know, grace is free, but your anointing will cost you your obedience. We need an anointed church. You need to look at your neighbor and say, "You're anointed for this. You're anointed for this. You're anointed for something that I'm not anointed for. But here's the thing, it's going to cost you your obedience. Because here's the thing, the anointing destroys the yoke. The anointing destroys the yoke, and we need your anointing. We need your oil. It tells us in 2 Samuel 6, it says that there was another man of God. His name was David. And he longed for the presence of God to return to Israel. And it says that when the presence of God came and returned to Israel, it says that David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and he removed his outer garment. And it says that his wife, the wife that he received as a prize for killing Goliath from his father-in-law and King Saul, looked on him with contempt. David finished blessing the people and he returned home to bless his own home. And it says that Michael tried to apply shame to his worship. She said, then David returned home to his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. So she's angry, y'all. When your wife comes out to meet you, she's angry. How glorious was the king of all Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids and servants, as one of the base followers shamelessly uncovers himself. But David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. Maybe that's our posture today. You know, when people try to apply shame and guilt and jealousy, just say, it was before the Lord. It wasn't for you. It wasn't for you. It was for the Lord. It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all your house and appointed me ruler over the people of Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will become even more undignified and will be humble in my spirit. Don't you see? Don't you see what Adam put on himself in shame, David took off himself in freedom. Adam put it on, but David's like, no, take that off. Take that off. And I just want to remind you today, when you start hearing from people and they think your dance steps are out of order and you don't know how to move, you know what? Just keep dancing. Just keep dancing for the Lord. Let them judge your worship. Let them judge your sacrifice. Let them judge your obedience. But you just keep dancing, church. Because he put a song in your heart. And he put a freedom in your belly. And you just keep dancing. You know what? He never laid with his wife again. She should have been dancing herself that her husband loved the Lord that much. Because I'll tell you what, if you have a husband or a wife that has Jesus as number one, you will never run out of love as the number two. Because the Lord will not bless any throne that's above him. But when he's the leader of the house, when he's the Lord of the house, the blessings flow downhill. The blessings flow downhill. Last but not least, it will cost us the seen and it will give us the unseen. As our worship team comes and we prepare to close, I just want to remind you that we live now in the tension of now and not yet. And we are carriers of eternity. Isn't that glorious? Just think about that. You have eternity in you. If you're a son and daughter of the Most High King, you were made and created to live and reign with Jesus in the high places for eternity. But I do want to encourage you of this. Hear this, church. We need to get our wonder back. We need to get our wonder back. Not just so that we can have signs, wonders, and miracles and start to ham it up and start to, you know, throw oil everywhere and start getting flags flying everywhere. No, because the world out there needs to see evidence of a powerful church in here. And in order for that to happen, we need to ask the Lord to empty our hands of what is seen so that we can receive what is unseen. When the early church, when they would read the scriptures, they were under such great persecution. In the first 300 years of the church, there were 10 great persecutions. And I want to tell you, persecution is fertilizer for the kingdom. That's how God multiplies. And they would read these passages and they would believe that it could happen to them. Do you have that in your life? Do you have that in your spirit? Do you have that kind of faith that you would give up the seen for the unseen? That when you read scripture, you're saying, oh, do it to me, Lord. Do it as unto the Lord, whatever you want for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, for this momentary light affliction, it doesn't seem momentary right now, does it? But this momentary light affliction is producing even within me a greater weight of glory. And he says, so I don't focus on what is seen. For what is seen is temporary, but I focus on what is unseen, because what is unseen is eternal. And I want to tell you, you know, one day the Lord's going to part that sky. And I want to tell you, this is a dark world that we live in. And I want to tell you this, there's even more darkness that's hidden that we haven't even discovered yet. But I know someone who sees. I know the one who sees what's unseen. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what is unseen will be seen, and everything else will pass away. And I want to tell you, those crooked politicians, those mafia members, Vladimir Putin, all of them will bow their knee at the name of Jesus. Every single one of them. The ones who operate in fear and intimidation, they will feel a fear unlike anything they've ever known. And it's the fear of the Lord. And our Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. The unseen realm. The unseen realm. There's angels in this place, church. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Are we just here to check a box and get it in? I want to see the unseen. But in order to see it, I have to let go of the seen. If we could just stand in the presence of the Lord. They told me that we weren't going to have a few videos and I had more time, so I said, well, I'm taking it all. Right? The altar is open, and I just want to ask you today, what is the cost? Today, in order to walk with Jesus, some of us are going to have to lay down our bitterness. We're going to have to lay down our bitterness. Some of us want justice, and we want it within our dialogue and our articulation and what we see justice as. That's not surrender. Some of us have unforgiveness. Some of us really just need to get back before the Lord and make him number one again. I don't know what it is. Maybe we're all about dignity. Maybe it's like, Lord, I'm just never going to dance in front of you because that's not what Christians do. You know what? Whatever it is, whatever God's telling you to do, the altar is open. You are welcome to come. We would love to minister to you. But here's the thing. If God is nudging your heart, if he's pricking your heart, he wants you here. Come. 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 It's going to cost you. Somebody might see you move. But here's the truth about it. I can guarantee you, if one person comes, five are coming with them. Because somebody's waiting for the first one. Someone's waiting for the first one. Are we too dignified? Lord, have your way in this service, we pray. Lord, we come to meet with you. We don't submit ourselves to a calendar or a clock or a schedule. Lord, we want to leave when you're done. And Lord, so we're going to move where you're moving right now. Father, I pray, Lord, right now, I feel like marriages need to be restored in Jesus' name. And I see husbands and wives coming forward together. I see men counting the cost and letting go of pornography, addiction. Father, Lord, whatever it is, Father, I pray that you would highlight it right now by your grace and your mercy. Give us strength to walk forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.